we're still in Acts 6, verses 1 through 7. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So for the reading of God's word, in considering this passage and really going back to verse 42 of chapter 5, last Lord's Day morning in the Sabbath school, we considered, first of all, the purpose of the deacon, that the diaconate, the office of the deacon, was necessary in order to free the apostles who were ministering in the means of grace, especially prayer and the ministry of the word, to give themselves to that ministry. And even as we have seen all the way through the Bible, the priority of worship, the priority of acting rightly upon God and looking to God to act upon us by those means of his grace, which he has commanded to compose his worship. And so that was the purpose of the deacon. The work of the deacon then was to oversee whatever is needed in temporal things, which just at this moment in Acts 6 was to receive complaints, to make decisions as an independent council, so that the apostles, or now the elders by continuing application, are not having to consider these things to facilitate service. The laying of things at the apostles' feet would now be replaced by laying things before the deacons and so forth. And now we come to consider the qualifications of the deacon, which we have primarily in verse 3. "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men." Now, one of the difficulties for us is that there are 2 Greek words for men. Anthropos, which is a general word that can be applied to humanity generally, and aner, or andros, but usually a form of aner, andros, is a derivative of it. But it's a male-specific word. It cannot be applied to women. And that's, of course, that's going to figure even into the sermon in a little while in Acts 20, verse 28. That's going to figure next week when in verse 30 he says, "From among yourselves will arise men." And he uses the male specific word there to make it clear in Acts 6:30 that it is specifically from among the male elders that he's talking about. He's not talking generally about the church at Ephesus, but from the elders, those ones are going to arise that he's talking about in Acts 20, verse 30. Here, in Acts 6, verse 3, when they say, "Seek out from among you 7 men," it is the male-specific word. Women were not eligible to be ordained as deacons. This has never been the case. Any attempt to broaden the diaconate to include women has to come from somewhere else other than the Bible. You could pray for the the ARP, the initial work of our committee that was assigned to see whether this needed reformation back to what it was before 1972 in the ARP. They had initially done good work. A prof from Erskine College was added to the committee in the past year, and the report that has been submitted to the Synod, the General Synod that we're going to be dealing with in a couple weeks' time, is very disappointing. It basically says NAEPARC didn't kick us out, hasn't kicked us out for having them, so it must be okay. And basically recommends maintaining the status quo. This despite the fact that one of the largest presbyteries in the ARP, First Presbytery, had submitted a very good and thorough exegetical paper demonstrating things like I had just told you from the Bible, and the committee report came back and said the paper from First Presbytery has demonstrated that the Bible can be read as teaching a male-only diaconate. Doesn't engage at all with any of the exegesis. So in the words of B.B. Warfield, I am hoping that there will be a great battle. It's probably been a minute since I made that anecdote for you. There was a time at Princeton when Warfield ran into the wife of who was at the time the president of the seminary, and she said, "Oh, Dr. Warfield, I hear that there may be trouble at the assembly. They call it General Assembly. There may be trouble at the assembly. Let us do pray for peace." Dr. Warfield said, "Madam, if the other side does not do the right thing, I am praying that there may be a mighty battle." So please pray with me that there may be a mighty battle or an astonishing repentance before we get there. Yes, Dave. There are definitely pragmatic reasons that are the primary things, and some people say the quiet thing out loud, and then there are others who will take things like the word deacon being used in the sense of servant and not talking about an ordained office, and they will try to reinterpret. We did a bad thing 4 years ago at Synod, where someone pointed out that that we're ordaining women to the office of deacon, but our form for installation still had congregations vowing obedience to the deacons as they were being installed, and that it was wrong to have congregations vow obedience to women. So what the synod did at that point was change the vow so it no longer included vowing obedience. And that actually got brought up in the paper that the committee sent back this year, saying, "Well, see, we don't vow obedience to them, so we don't really believe it's an office of authority." Which the whole question of ordination and the laying on of hands and office in the church is connected, and the thing unravels. All the way to the top. One of the great things about both offices is that they are offices of both authority and service. The elder who does not see his office as an office of service is mistaken what his office is, just as the elder who does not see his office as an office of authority is mistaking what his office is, and it goes all the way up to the one who is chief over, head over the whole church, who demonstrates and exercises his authority, quote, I am among you as one who serves. And the Lord Jesus' definition of authority in the church being over against the way authority is practiced among the nations. It's kind of like I was having a pastoral visit recently, and the guy was wearing a hat, and it had a dot, a period, in the insignia of the company, but there was a thread coming out the top of it, and it looked like a bomb. And so I commented on it, and he was very concerned about that, and he started pulling on the thread, and he went from a bomb to a half a pie to a letter U in almost no time, because, you know, the thread was pulling the whole thing up. You cannot pull on a thread of doctrine and keep pulling without undoing the whole thing. All biblical doctrine ties back to Christ. At best, we can hope that if and where we are wrong, that we will be happily inconsistent. But you can see how, in verse 3, to come all the way back to the lesson today, but do please pray for the General Synod. Well, we're short on time anyway. The other thing that a couple years ago there seemed to be some hope is, we had a committee that was supposed to be considering how to bring the synod back to the Presbyterianism that we confess, considering synods and councils having their purposes defined by Westminster Confession 31. So it's like an actual chapter in our confession of faith. Because what has happened in the ARP over the last half century or so is missions and church planting, instead of being something that is really done by presbyteries and overseen by presbyteries, it has more and more become an agency thing. Agencies are these like centralized parachurch organizations. They have executive directors who currently make, I think one makes $165,000 a year and the other makes $170,000 a year. Not that you should muzzle the ox, but to give you an idea of the professionalization and the de-presbyteriization of Presbyterian missions. Anyway, so all of the agency's existence was supposed to be being reconsidered by the synod, and this committee was supposed to be studying what the Bible says about how to do these things. But their report came back. Well, we talked to the directors of the agencies, and they think that we should keep doing the ministry through them. So that's what we recommend. Meanwhile, knowing that it was coming back to this particular synod, the agencies put together an agency fest that starts even before the synod is done, called World Focus, which is, they have a... Yeah, it's kind of like a two-day conference thing. The Lord actually took from this world the speaker that they were bringing in, who was a good man. Probably does not know what is going on in the action of the synod and how that relates to what he was coming in to be a speaker at. Well, he knows now, but he's been delivered from that. He's in glory. Contracted or hired music missionaries to write a theme song that they're going to perform at concerts during the... It is everything that we were supposed to be getting away from. The professionalization of that which is supposed to be the ordaining and sending by presbyteries and sessions. Of men to proclaim the gospel at home and abroad. which is what church planting and missions is supposed to be. So please do pray for the General Synod. As you could probably tell, my own heart is much tempted to forget to have my hope in God and to focus on what he is doing and to act before his face. So you can pray that if no one else is speaking, that the Lord will give me the fear of God to speak for the head of the church, and that he will give his people to listen. Now, all the way back to the lesson, if they said, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, and they used the male specific word, and the congregation brought back, and says nothing to do with our dear sister except for her name, brought back Phoebe, who was a servant of a church, and is referred to using a word that has a root in common with the office of deacon, what do you think the apostles would say? They wouldn't say, oh, welcome, Phoebe, you must identify as a man. No, the error is actually related, isn't it? You can hear how when God defines something as male, it is not thoughtful or welcoming or kind to redefine it as being male / female. So that's the first qualification of the deacon. And you can hear how insane it is to say that some churches may have them and some churches don't. If Phoebe is a deacon in Cenchrea, and she comes to Corinth, well, Corinth would be just as likely to mess it up. She comes to Philippi or Ephesus. Do they not recognize someone whom the Holy Spirit has made a deacon? Are we going to turn the whole enterprise of the church into a human endeavor and not see that it is God the Holy Spirit who places her officers within her? As we're going to hear in Acts 20 in a few minutes. So this idea that it's really up to the session and shoulder shrug from the synod, that just cannot fly either. So pray for us. First qualification, male, not female. Second qualification is their reputation. Literally their witness, their works testify to their profession of faith, and others testify that their works testify to the their profession of faith. It's the sort of thing that is obvious to all. The third qualification, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does this mean? Does this mean that they're always talking about the Spirit, or that there's some kind of head in the clouds kind of weirdo that is disconnected from reality? I ask that question because the people who thought that they were full of the Holy Spirit in my youth group, that's what they were like. It was closer to some sort of mental illness. But the Bible tells us what being full of the Holy Spirit looks like. It is identified by the fruit of the Spirit. And it is identified by not only the production of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 to 26, but also the absence or the increasing absence or diminishing presence of the works of the flesh, as described in Galatians 5:19-21. Someone who is full of the Spirit is someone who is less and less full of himself, who is less and less full of sin. Okay, so full of the Holy Spirit is describing someone who the new nature, which is created by the Spirit and grown by the Spirit, is identifiably displacing the former nature that he had when he was in the first Adam, that he had when he was in himself. Is it characterized especially by sound doctrine, the Spirit who produces this fruit in us, producing it by way of truth. So there is doctrine that accords with godliness, which is why where we are in 1st and 2nd Timothy, where we're going to be in Titus, the apostle is so concerned with the ordaining of elders who will maintain sound doctrine in the churches, not only for the sake of the doctrine itself, not only for the sake of the true theology, but for the work of the Spirit who uses that true theology that he produces to produce also right living. Okay, so that's what full of the Holy Spirit means. It's not like some sort of sanctified flatulence where they're farting spirit perfume gas. I know this sounds crazy to you and maybe a little bit vulgar or obscene, but trust me, it is spiritually and theologically vulgar and obscene when the people who think that they just kind of give off the Spirit because of how much they love to talk about being led by other things than sound doctrine are. Fullness of the Holy Spirit sounds like rich in Bible knowledge, caring very much about precise theology, caring very much about killing the works of the flesh, full of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, loving the law of the Lord, living by the law of the Lord, living by the and being characterized by a character against which there is no law. The Holy Spirit then gives wisdom. Part of that wisdom, the first part of that wisdom, is submission to God and His Word, but then also skill in practice and in carrying out what God says in His Word. And we'll get to that more specifically when we get to the 1 Timothy 3. All right. So we only got through one section. I hope it's helpful to you to know what is coming at the Synod so that you can pray for us. Pray especially for the preaching at the Synod. There are several faithful ministers who are lined up to preach on several important topics from the text. And what you are asking, what we are asking God to do in the business of the Synod, if that is going to come, then one of the great ways that we have hoped that it would come from the Bible is that God would bless the preaching of His Word among the elders and convince the men from the hearts and put away any political mindedness or earthly mindedness that may be driving some of the discouraging reports that are in our Synod packets. Yes, yeah, sorry, Christian. I'm going to say probably not. Von Clarken is notoriously in need of help in technological matters. And one thing they've started to do is do Zoom participation for some of the delegates. And I'm not sure that they can handle Zooming and streaming at the same time. So I would guess no, but maybe. Sorry. What was the other question?
From my understanding of how things get changed is that it requires
In the ARP, we call them memorials, but yeah, if you're a PCA, we'd call it overtures. Yes, sir. So a memorial came from First Presbytery with this very thorough, very well-done exegetical paper several years ago. And the way the memorial was answered, and it was actually a pretty close vote, we almost voted to change the language in the church order but a number of people stood up and said, if we're going to do this, we should bring our brothers who are not convinced along. Let's appoint a study committee to produce something to give them time to come to the same place from the Bible. But the study committee morphed in the past year and became a non-study, you know, don't study, don't change committee. So this is actually in response to a memorial that came from a presbytery. Yeah.
So would it carry on then? Would there be a further vote on it then? Or is that, and then if it does get voted like an absolute up or down, if it's an up, is that the presbyteries then, what, this kind of thinking PCA wise, how they then vote on it, that could change the book of church order after that? Or is it as soon as when that memorial gets approved that the book of church order gets?
So the recommendation from the committee is to answer the memorial from First Presbytery in the negative. If, rather than the committee's recommendation, the General Synod, the assembly that's there in a couple of weeks, votes to answer the memorial from First Presbytery from several years ago in the affirmative, then that language, the change in language to the church order would be sent down to the presbyteries and would have to be ratified, I think, by 2/3 of the presbyteries. So I think even more than the particular issues that are being brought to the General Synod this year, the bigger issue of, are we going to be a top-heavy, centralized government with these kind of pseudo-officers, whether they be seminary and college professors or agency directors or whoever, are they going to be driving the ARP, or is the ARP going to be Presbyterian? And the decisions really being considered and made by bodies of elders, ministers, considering things from the Bible. So there's an essence and identity issue that is even bigger than any of the particular issues. All right, we're out of time. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you that it is you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who have chosen for yourself a church, who have sent your Son into the world to redeem her, who have sent your Spirit to gather and perfect her. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are building your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we pray, O Lord, that we might be faithful as a congregation, that our presbytery might be faithful, that our synod might be faithful. We pray, O Lord, that we would honor you because we know if we deny you, still you will not deny yourself. And so we pray that our lampstand might be spared to us so that we might be heralds of your glory and heralds of your grace unto the world rather than a cautionary tale of what happens when the church becomes earthly minded and self-directed. So, O Lord, deliver us, and especially now as we come to worship and we know how much these things threaten each one of our own hearts and each one of our own minds, grant the merciful work of your Spirit to conform us to Christ, to thrill us and delight us and subdue us with his glory as the great display of the triune God to us. Receive us through him and help us by his Spirit to worship you, that we may have grace to worship acceptably with reverence and awe, because you are still, O Lord our God, a consuming fire. And so we come to you through and ask all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.